breathe it in right now. Presence of the Holy Spirit's here. He wants to invade our lives. He wants to mess you up in a good way tonight. In a good way. Or I should say, unmess you up. Thank you, God. And I can just feel His presence here. Thank you, Lord. Just sense the Holy Spirit was saying, this is going to be a time of refreshing. Refresh us, God. Ignite us, reignite us, Lord. God, we love you. You're incredible. We give you our hearts again tonight, God. Recommit our lives to you. Just come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You excited about being here tonight? All right. Touch somebody on the right and left of you. Say, hey, it's good to see you tonight, man. It's good to see you tonight. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Grab somebody. Yeah, man. Come on. Come on. Whew. Man. So if you're a guest with us tonight, I think we've got some guests. I see Ross is here. Ross is one of the Vineyard pastors. Do we wave your hand? It's Ross right here. Bring some people with you here, Ross, or... got some friends here? Okay, so they're checking us out tonight. Anybody else guest with us tonight? Right here, good to have you ladies. I'm the pastor here, and we're going to have a great time this weekend. Invite you to come back tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, and then tomorrow night, I want to say 5. 5, yeah, 5 o'clock. So I would say 5 to 7, 10 to 12, but no promises. You know what I'm saying? So let's have fun, really. So listen, I want to release you tonight. This is a chance for you to truly take that next step. You know, really, open yourself up. If you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you, let Him come. You know, you sense that something, just open up, man. This is an opportunity. It's a time of refreshing. You know, God, when He set up the Jewish calendar, put 3 separate dates in their Jewish calendar for spiritual renewal. We call them the Jewish holidays, but they really were spiritual renewal. There was the Passover, and then 50 days later, Pentecost, and then several months later, the Feast of Trumpets. But they're for spiritual renewal is what they were, because we need spiritual renewal. You just need to have that flame, you know, just breathed on a little bit tonight. So we are so blessed. I mean, we've got Putty Putman here, and he's brought a team with him tonight. And we had a chance to meet Putty last year for the first time, and I just want to tell you, he's the real deal. It really is. I, you know, we've been around and we've seen a lot of stuff, and I really love this guy. I love what he's doing. And I can tell you, he's carrying the torch for the Vineyard movement right now. This is really kind of exciting stuff. These guys are, I don't know if you want to say breaking new ground, but re-breaking old ground in a new way, I think is probably what's happening. They're doing the stuff, and they're waking us up to do the stuff, and this is what it's about. And really, really excited. I know I was revived. I think of the analogy Putty used when he talked about being filled and baptized, and he used that little snow globe, and I've got one on my desk, and I look at it, and I think, that's right, yeah, and shake it up a little bit, man, shake it up a little bit. So Putty's here with the team tonight. Let's welcome Putty.
Thanks, man. Love you, man. Aw. Oh, I love you guys. It's good to be here. Let me introduce my team, actually, because I probably get far too much of the credit. Would you guys come up here real quick? So I brought some of my good friends and helpers from Urbana. You've seen some of them on the camera, but I want to give credit where credit is due. So let me just introduce a few of my friends. I'll be around, talk with them, hug them, get a prophetic word from them, whatever, this weekend. It'll be good. This is Tim Sansoni. He's been a friend of mine for about 100 years, and he just started on the team actually about 3 months ago. He has done a few things. Number one, who in here has been through School of Kingdom Ministry, or, you know, okay, wow, okay, awesome. So this is, he's the one who's switching the shots and stuff behind the camera, one of two. When it's really good, it's him, okay? When it's the other guy, there's a reason I didn't bring him. and so he does that, but then he also helps really communicate with all of our locations and get the leaders trained, and all of that is so important, right? Because otherwise we'd have a great class in Urbana, but you guys would never get to be a part of it. So give him a big hug, because he deserves one. Right down from that, we've got Jess. Jess has been on the team for actually 3 years today. We were talking about that, 3 years today. Jess kind of bought in before School of Kingdom Ministry was a thing, and she's really helped build it from the absolute ground up, and so there's just about no hat that she doesn't wear. Specifically now, she's working a lot on developing, distributing our resources, things like that. But she also, like, arranged this trip, so that's why we're here, because she's good at stuff like that. So, anyway, give her a hug, and she's awesome. And then last on down the row is my brother, Daniel. And pop quiz, which of us is older? Okay, hands up if you think Daniel's older. Hands up if you think Putty's older. Hands up if you really don't know. Okay, that's fair. You guys actually did pretty good. I am older, but he totally looks older, doesn't he? Like, if we're honest. It's the beard, and I totally have, like, baby face, chubby cheeks. But Daniel has been actually on staff for about 3.5 years. He does a lot of things. 3/4 of his time is he's a healing pastor at our church, but he also oversees our site in Urbana, pilots a ton of ideas, and filters out all the bad ones, and then we pass along the good ones. So anyway, here's my team. I just wanted to honor them and celebrate them because these guys do at least as much as I do, probably more, and I know that they don't get to get up in front of people and get all the credit they deserve. I'm so excited to be here. This is going to be good. This is going to be a good weekend. How many of you guys are just here tonight? Is there anyone who's just here tonight? Just a couple of people. Most of the people will be around much of the rest of the weekend. Cool. Now tonight, as I understand it, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think we have mostly either School King Ministry people or like church leader types. Is that right? That's kind of the purpose of this gathering. Well, I wanted to take a little while and talk specifically just to you guys and say the kinds of things that I can say to this group. Okay? Can I do that? And so what we're going to talk about here is something that I would put it like this. I was talking with my team about what we were talking about tonight, and if I have a prophetic word to the Vineyard movement, this is it. Okay? I don't know whether I do or not. I'll let you be the judge after tonight. But this is what God has really put on my heart for our movement. And if you're not part of the Vineyard, but you're here, you're close enough. You kind of just get godfathered in if you're close enough to School Kingdom Ministry and things like that. But this is what I really believe the Lord has, at least on my heart, for the movement. And I want to invite you guys into what I believe the Lord has shared with me, because this is a team thing. It's not about me. It's about what the Lord is doing in our church and in our movement and all of that. And it totally affects our churches. It totally affects the way we live all these things out. So, end of prefacing, I'm going to start talking. So, God has been talking to me a lot about this idea that the church is supposed to be a family on a journey. And that when church works well, we have both of those working really well. We're both a family, which means, like, you know, we don't just come together for an hour on Sunday, right? And all right, see you next week or whatever. Like, we're integrated into each other's lives, right? We do life together. We care. We see each other. We support each other. Our lives are woven together. We're a family, but we're a family that's on a journey. We're a family that's going somewhere, a family that has a task and a mission. Jesus gathered 12 disciples. He kind of forged them into a group. He forged them kind of almost into a family. But he tasked them with something. It wasn't like, let's just hang out, guys. Like, let's get community because we need community. We do need community, but community that's aimed at something is far more vital and refreshing. It's something that ultimately we all need. And you see examples of this in kind of some interesting places. Let me give you an example of a family that's on a journey. A high school football team. We don't think of a high school football team necessarily as a family on a journey, but who has ever observed, you know, you go back to a high school reunion, you know, 10, 15, 20 years later, and all the football players are like still best friends and they're still reliving the games. You know what I'm talking about? There's this kind of like unique camaraderie that happens where it's community, but it's community and mission that come together. And God has something really special for us in that. You see other examples, for example, of people who have been in war together, right? And they'll come home and they'll share things with each other that they can't even tell their spouses. Because there's this really unique thing that gets formed there. And I think that God has made it that way because that's the way the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be together, not like, you know, we're all part of one body. Like, literally, you know. And again, we kind of take those things and we make them analogies and we make them metaphors. when Paul is like, no, you really are one body. Like, you can't hurt that person because you're hurting yourself when you do that because you're part of the same body. Like, don't do that. So we really are one body. We're one unit. We're a group. And yet God has tasked us with an incredible mission, right? And those two, I think, are meant to play off each other. We've probably all experienced having one without the other, right? A family without a journey can be fun, but it can get stale, can't it? And you kind of like wake up one day and you're like, okay, I love all these people, but what's the point? Like, is this just about us kind of feeling good about ourselves? Like, there's supposed to be more than that. And if we have journey without a family, then it feels weird, you know? We feel like, well, I'm valued for what I bring to the table, but does anybody see me? Do I really matter? Am I really significant? Or is this just kind of another version of getting paid to do a job, right? And we know deep in our heart that that's not how it's supposed to be. God wants to take these things together and unite them. And what I want to talk about today is, what does it mean to be the Vineyard family and what is the Vineyard journey? Because, you know, God has, I think, designed the church to work, and by the church, I mean like the capital C church, like the church all over the country and all over the world, right? He's designed the church to work in an interesting way. I want to use an example and explore an example of this, which is the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know how familiar you guys are with the 12 tribes of Israel, right? You read about them, they get formed in Genesis, and there's just all kinds of stuff happening, with them in the Old Testament. But when I think of the 12 tribes of Israel, here's what, yeah, there's the ribs, right? He was like, are you sure you want to eat ribs before you preach tonight? And I was like, I totally do. Don't regret it at all. It's so good, man. Those ribs are amazing. Now, I don't know about you, right? But when I think of the 12 tribes of Israel, this is kind of what I think of, this map, you know? And I'm sorry for those of you that are in the back, you know, you've probably seen this map before. You know, it's just, you know, all the tribes, you know, marked out in their territories. It's sort of like the Israel version of the 50 states of America, basically, right? I mean, that's kind of what I think of, right? And you probably think similarly. Because I identify the tribes of Israel with geography. I think that what defines a tribe of Israel is, well, they're in this place and they're not in that place. And I don't know if that's just a Western thing. Like, I'm not sure exactly where that comes from. But the Israelites do not think of this when they think of the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know if you know that. Like, that's the way we think of it. But the way they think of it is actually very different. Let me show you, this is a slide. Chip, you can go ahead and put that up. This is, the slide he's going to put up is something that's taken from a synagogue in Israel. This is how they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. We represent it with a map, right? Here's the boundaries, here's the rivers and the roads and the whatever. What they represent it as is, I would suggest this, they represent it as 12 different cultures. You look at that. I have no, like, I couldn't tell you which of those is which. I can't read Hebrew. Can you read Hebrew? You know, can anybody in here read Hebrew? You know, if anyone can read Hebrew, they can tell us which tribes they are, right? But these pictures aren't illustrative of where the tribe is. They're illustrative of who the tribe is, aren't they? And you look at, you know, say that middle one on the right, you know, castle. That evokes something in you, right? There's an identity there. There's something that's happening there. And if you were to compare that with, you know, the bottom left where you've got, I don't know if that's like housewares or something like that, right? You would imagine that someone from the castle tribe is probably going to be awful different from someone from the housewares tribe, right? And the merchant tribe up on the top there, you know, with the scale or whatever, maybe that's the justice tribe, they're going to be very different as well, right? And so when Israel thought of these 12 tribes, they didn't necessarily just see 12 distinct regions of land. They saw 12 unique identities and cultures that had been blended together into this one thing called Israel. Now, you can find this, some of you guys are snapping pictures. If you want, you can just Google Wikipedia 12 tribes of Israel, and that pops up, and you can see where it came from and whatever. I don't remember the details. I'm pretty sure it was a synagogue in Israel. But you can get that picture. I just got it from Wikipedia 10 minutes before we started. So it's pretty easy to find. This is how they thought of Israel. And you know, there's something really interesting that you see happening. I think that this picture didn't just come from like the Israelites themselves, but rather God actually was working to establish a unique culture, a unique identity, a unique flavor, and a unique family in each of these tribes. Let me show you something that to me is actually kind of rather remarkable. I'm just going to lift one of them. And you could lift another one. This is just one that kind of happens to trace really well through the scriptures, but it's a good exercise to go through and look at some of the other ones if this is interesting to you. We're going to look at the tribe of Gad, okay? I don't know which one the tribe of Gad is up there. I guess it might be the castle-y one, but I'm not entirely sure on that. And you'll see why I think that in a few minutes. So in Genesis 49, this is when Israel, you know, Jacob, who becomes Israel, gives the blessing to his 12 sons, like as he's dying, right? And so here's what he says about Gad. This is Genesis 49:19. He says this, just real simple, raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Now, first of all, you know, if I'm Gad, you know, I'm waiting in line and Father's blessing, you know, he's like, you're going to have great prosperity, you know, you're going to be this and that. Raiders will raid Gad. Oh, awesome, Dad. Thanks. Like, that's really great. I'm going to get pillaged. That's a wonderful blessing, right? But he says this. He says, raiders will raid you, but you'll raid at their heels. In other words, when people come against you, Gad, you're the kind of guy that's going to get up after they've knocked you down. You're going to chase them down. You're going to knock them over. You're going to take all your stuff back, and you're going to take their stuff too. That's the kind of person you are. So you can see this is like a real, like, you know, the guys are like, yeah, that's awesome. The girls are like, ugh, I don't know what to think about that. Dad had this real, like, aggressive, maybe even militant element to him, personality to him, flavor to him. Well, let's fast forward. Let's fast forward all the way to the time of Moses. Does anybody know roughly how long between this moment and Moses? Ballpark? 400 years. A little more. About 430-ish. Yeah, that's real close. Exactly. So 430 years later. Now, 430 years is just a number, right? It's hard for me to identify 430 years because I'm not even going to live to see 100, probably, right? What was 430 years ago? Think about it. 1584, 1586? 1586 was 400 years ago, or 430 years ago, right? That's a long time. I mean, think about how much the world has changed since 1586, right? So we're talking that much time has passed. And now Moses is speaking a blessing over Deuteronomy, or sorry, in Deuteronomy 33, he's speaking a blessing over Gad. Same thing, he goes through all the tribes, all of this. It says this, of Gad, he said, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself, for there a commander's portion was reserved. He came with the heads of the people, and with Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and the judgments for Israel. 430 years later, Moses is speaking and identifying the exact same thing that Israel had. 430 years later, this one dude, right, has turned into tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, right? And this whole tribe has this collective identity. Now, let's fast forward another 380 years. So now we're talking more than 800 years after Israel, right? Again, do the math. 810 years, I think, ago was like just after 1200. Long, 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 long time. I can't even like fathom that long, right? And here's what it says in 1 Chronicles. We're in the time of David now. David's doing that whole thing where he's like running from Saul. Saul's chasing him all through the wilderness, you know, the whole thing, hiding in caves, all that. Real exciting, adventuresome stuff. And this is the part where he sort of, it's that passage where it talks about he sort of gathers all the riffraff and rabble and you know, people who were troublemakers and didn't belong anywhere. He gathers all of them around him, and he kind of like catalyzes this group and this army out of them. And here's what it says. This is just little snippet, no, but it's so interesting. 1 Chronicles 12:14. These Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100 men, and the greatest for 1,000. So here it is, 800 years after Israel prophesies over Gad, and you have these Gadites who are like superheroes. I mean, if the What kind of person could take on 100 people? And that's the least of them, right? The greatest is a match for 1,000. I don't even know who that person is, right? I mean, that's like crazy stuff. But we see, who are these people who become the commanders? It's the tribe of Gad. 800 years later, we see that this like thing that God had buried in that tribe was still being lived out, was still being carried by that tribe. It had become part of their like corporate family identity or something like that. It was who they were. And each one of these tribes had an identity like that. That one's maybe a little easier to see than some of the other ones. But you can follow them. You could trace them through the scriptures. They all had one of those. And what's very interesting to me is this. When is Israel the best Israel? When one of those tribes gets to have a voice and the others don't get to have their voice? Israel is the best Israel when every single one of those tribes is as fully who God made them without trying to convert the other ones. Right? When they understand, this is who God has made me to be, I'm going to live this out fully, and I'm going to celebrate that you live your side out fully too. And that's how Israel can be the best picture of the society, of the nation that God had made Israel to be. And if the church is the new Israel, which it is, why do we think that there's only one family in the church? Why do we think that there's only one way to be the church, to do the church? I personally don't think that that's the case. I personally believe that there are families and flavors within the church. And the way that the church, capital C church, worldwide church wins is when each one of us are the best representation of the family that God has given us to be, and when we celebrate everyone being the best that God has made them to be. That's when the church is the best picture of Jesus, the bride of Christ, that it can be. That's how the church wins, so to speak. And that means that it's very important for us to discover what has God made us. Because these tribes, they weren't just kind of like accidental about their identity. It was this thing that was like this treasured element of their culture, intentionally passed down, intentionally stewarded, intentionally celebrated. And I think that we would do well to adopt that same mentality and that same feel and that same flavor. What is it that God has given us, and what are we doing to be intentional to cultivate it, to steward it, to pass it on? To grow it even in our own lives, in our own local congregations. What is it that God is doing? And that brings us to the very important question, which is this. If we call ourselves part of the vineyard movement, what's our vineyard flavor? What's our vineyard family identity, so to speak? And how do we steward that? And how do we advance that? And how do we celebrate that? And how do we pass that along? That's what I want to talk about tonight. So to do that, I actually want to dodge over and read a couple important scriptures. This is one kind of point on the whole idea that I think is important to make, and then we'll start looking at what exactly is our vineyard, I don't know, birthright or whatever it is. Now, if you took Sockham, I probably use this verse like 8 times during the year, but it's an important one, so I'm going to bring it back up, okay? Deuteronomy 29:29, all right? It says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Okay, what Moses is talking about here is the principle of revelation, okay? Revelation is not when you understand something. Understanding something has to do with like mental knowledge, has to do with understanding, right? And understanding, mental knowledge, being able to explain something or reiterate something is good and is valuable, but it's a separate thing than revelation. The difference, who's had this kind of a thing? I know I'm forgiven, I just don't feel forgiven. Anybody ever experienced that? That's understanding without revelation. Revelation is when something gets opened up to you. It's revealed to you. And now it's not just your mind that sees it, it's the eyes of your heart. Why Paul prays in Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's saying, I want your heart to see the truth. For us, unfortunately, as Western Christians, we kind of try to get the truth in here and then run it downwards to our heart, and it just doesn't work that way. Jesus says that the word of the kingdom gets sown into our heart, and then it grows up into understanding. We're trying to run it the wrong way down a one-way road, but that's another sermon. What Moses is saying is this. He's saying, when something is secret, when you don't have a revelation of something, then that's something that like belongs to the Lord. But at the right time, the Lord will give you a revelation of something. He will reveal something to you. He will open it up to your heart, and you'll see something in, like in your heart, and you'll be able to like live it out, right? It's not just an idea on a page. It's not just, you know, a concept in a mental framework. It's a reality that you can live. And he says, it's really important when things are revealed because the ownership shifts. When God reveals something, it no longer belongs to him, and now it belongs to you. That's what he says right here. The revealed things belong to us. Oh, and not just us, our children forever. The people who follow after us, our family, our tribe, the revelation belongs to all of us. See, this is what's actually behind this. No one, no single human being has the capacity to get like the revelation of all the facets of God, right? I believe Jesus had. I think he's probably the last human being that really had the complete revelation of God. We'll get it in heaven and it'll be great. You know, we'll spend the rest of eternity exploring it. This side of the mortal divide, we all have a snapshot of the truth. We all have some elements of it. And we see parts of God. That's what this is actually all about. Each of these is a different part of God being revealed. And so when God reveals a part of himself to us, it's meant to be part of our own life and our legacy. Ours and ours to pass along. We are the people who understand that God is our fortress, say. Maybe that's what, you know, those people all the way in the middle right there say. We are the people that upchop the scales who understand that the Lord is the one who executes justice. And so they understand justice. They become passionate about justice. It's something that's real in their hearts and they want to live it out, say. Right? And so he says, when these things are revealed to us, they belong to us and our children forever. Why? Look at this. That we may do all the words of this law. Now at this time, right, what did the Israelites have to do to be able to like keep the relationship with God where they wanted it to be? They had to keep the law. Fortunately, those of us that are in Christ, he's been the fulfillment of the law for us, right? So we're no longer trying to perform to stay good with God. Jesus has made us good with God. That part's done. But the principle, I think, is still true, which is this. God's revelation is what empowers you to do what he asks of you. At the time, they were being asked to fulfill the law. We're no longer being asked to do that. What are we being asked to do? The great commandment, to love one another as he has loved us. And as we get in touch with the revelation that God has given us, it empowers us to complete our assignment. That's what he says there. This is why it's really important that we don't just dismiss the question, what is the Vineyard family? Because if we do, we're literally setting aside the fuel we need to complete the Vineyard assignment. We cannot complete the Vineyard assignment. We cannot be the people that God has made us to be and do the things that he's called us to do if we do not get in touch with the revelation that he's given our tribe. I just don't think we can do it. So, what is our revelation? What is our tribe? Well, I want to read an interesting story because I think, believe it or not, it actually has a lot. It has a lot to do with our story. And I have some theories about how God uses the scriptures, and I think a lot of times he like does something in our lives and we're like, what? That's crazy. You've never done this before. And then he points to the Bible and he's like, look, I did it like 2,000 years ago. We're like, ah. He knows what he's doing, right? So, are we okay? Are we good? Tracking with this? Good. Okay. And you're like, this is so different than School Kingdom Ministry. Sort of, yeah, sort of, no. I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe it is. Acts 19. I love this story, okay? And for a long time, I didn't know why I loved this story until I realized that all of this stuff that we're talking about, and the Lord kind of began to bring me into that. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, the way was how they were called Christians back in the day, if you're not familiar with that, speaking evil of these Christians before the congregation, before the Jews that were there, he withdrew from them and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now pause here. Asia, you know, we think continent of Asia. They meant basically the country of Turkey. You know, that was kind of what was called Asia in that time, right? So check this out. Like, that last, leading up to that last verse says that Paul single-handedly evangelized a nation in 2 years, right? I mean, like, this book is nuts, right? I mean, I'm like, what? I don't even know how that's possible. I mean, we couldn't even do that with all our fancy gadgets, right? Paul can do it by, you know, daily just preaching on the kingdom in this lecture hall. Okay, so what's happening here? Paul shows up in Ephesus. He's doing his kind of like thing. He's out on one of his ministry tours, or he's going city to city, planting churches, kind of doing his Paul thing. And he gets to Ephesus, and it says he finds 12 people that the scriptures call disciples. Now, I think this is really interesting, because it used the term disciples for the people that were following Jesus, right? They were Jews until they followed Jesus, and then they were disciples, right? So apparently, in some measure, these people are following Jesus, right? And Paul says, hey, awesome. He's showing up, and here's what he's thinking. He's thinking, great, there's already people here. I already have a ministry team. This one's going to be easy. So he's like, awesome, let's get to work. He's like, oh, hey, by the way, what baptism did you guys get? And they're like, John the Baptist baptism. And he's like, now, here's why. What was John the Baptist baptism about? You can go back and reread it and, you know, identify, you know, look back in the Gospels. I won't do that right now. But it says that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, John's baptism was about this. Hey, everybody, you've sinned. It's not good. And to get good with God, turn from your sins and be baptized, repent, and you'll be good with God again. So Paul runs into a bunch of believers, and he says, what do you guys believe? And they say, oh, we believe that we repented and were forgiven. And Paul's like, that's it? Now pause. Think about the state of the Western Church. How much of the capital C Western Church is exactly where those 12 believers are? We've repented. We've been forgiven. We have eternal life now. You know, I'm saved. And Paul says, that's great, but you miss the fact that John also said, there's one coming after me, and he has a baptism too. Oh, he's the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. So he says, let's get that part too. You're only actually about halfway there, is kind of what he says to them. And so he baptizes them in the name of Jesus, lays his hands on them, and whoom, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says they start prophesying, right? Then he takes those people with him. They become his ministry team. And in 2 years, that group of people evangelize the nation of Turkey, right? Now, why is this an interesting story? It feels to me like there are a whole lot, as I said, of the American church that are like these 12 disciples. Who are, they're disciples. They're not like not following Jesus. They're not saved. They're not like clueless. It's just that there's more that they haven't had the opportunity to be introduced to yet. There's more that like what they believe points to, but they haven't yet been able to experience. And so Paul introduces them to where they're headed towards. He says, you got saved from that stuff to be saved to this stuff. Let me introduce you to what you're saved to. So he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. And now there's fruitful ministry that really begins to accelerate and take off. Now, why is this story important and interesting? Let me read another story. Has anybody read this book? Probably not. Does anybody recognize the silly Santa Claus-looking man? Couple of people? Okay. So this is John Wimber on the front there. Okay? John Wimber was the guy who founded the Vineyard Movement in the 1980s. Okay? And we need to be careful with John Wimber because he's not Jesus, right? And if you've been in the movement, like we were, like John was an incredible man of God. And so it's hard to not be excited about John and like to not just quote John Wimber as much as we quote Jesus, right? And that's not good, right? And maybe you guys aren't guilty of that. Sometimes we're guilty of that in our church, you know? But at the same time, we have to realize this, that just like God used Gad to birth a tribe that had a DNA, God used John Wimber to birth the Vineyard Movement. And so he's just a human being, but he was the human being that God chose to use to deposit our DNA. And what we're really trying to do when we get excited about John Wimber is we're trying to identify what is the Vineyard DNA. What is what God put in here? Sure, he put it in here through this guy named John, but you know what? He's just a human being, just like we're human beings. Like, we're not going to worship him. But there's something buried in the history that we need to be able to unearth and carry forward. So this is a really interesting book. John Wimber, the founder, died in 1997, okay? So coming up on 20 years here next year. And this story was written by his widow, Carol Wimber, kind of chronicling the story of the Vineyard being birthed. It's a great book. It's hard to read. It's hard to get nowadays. I think it's out of print. But, you know, you can always find something on Amazon if you look hard enough or whatever. The Way It Was, John Wimber by Carol Wimber. So let me read to you guys an interesting story. This is, if there ever was a moment that the Vineyard Movement was birthed, was catalyzed, it was this moment, okay? This moment happened, she'll say here, on Mother's Day, 1980, almost, I don't know, 36 years ago, just about, a little more than 36 years ago. And what happened was John Wimber was at that time the pastor of a Calvary Chapel church. Calvary Chapel was a lot like the Vineyard, but a little less Holy Spirit-oriented. Value for worship, value for relevancy, value for many of the things. I mean, they drink coffee at church. They were the first church, honestly, they were the first church to welcome the hippies in the Jesus People movement is what wound up happening. Everybody familiar with the Jesus People movement? Maybe it's out of place or out of turn for me to say this, but I think the Jesus People movement was the last real revival that we've had in our nation. The Lord has moved in other ways, but I mean, this is the kind of thing where it's like the Holy Spirit falls, thousands of people are getting saved, like just swept into the kingdom of God. I mean, photos of the guy who's in this story, Lonnie Frisbee, was one of the kind of key people in that movement. And he had a lot of mistakes. He was not a perfect human being, but the Lord certainly used him. And in the Jesus People movement, I want to say this was in the 70s, there's actually a photo that Time magazine published of Lonnie baptizing people in the Pacific Ocean. And you can see that there's literally a line of thousands of people waiting to be baptized. Time Magazine photo cover. Look it up. You can find it online, right? It's amazing what God did with him. He was this crazy guy, went out into the desert, and was like, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Has this like crazy supernatural encounter. Goes back into L.A., starts leading 80,000 people a year to the Lord, personally. You heard that number correctly, 80,000, right? This is the kind of stuff we're talking about. Now, Lonnie Frisbee made John nervous. He made us all nervous, but John thought the Lord was telling him to ask Lonnie to speak, to give his testimony the following Sunday night, which just happened to be our third anniversary as a church. It was 1980, May 11th, Mother's Day. John opened the service saying only a few words about Lonnie being used in the Jesus People movement, and then he introduced him. But he stayed up there on the platform behind his keyboard the whole time Lonnie spoke, within reach should anything goofy occur. He was articulate and profound and funny, and John's fears were put to rest as he enjoyed Lonnie along with everybody else. That is, until the end. After the hilarious applause, John, full of good cheer, made a move to get up from the keyboard and take the mic and close out the meeting, but he wasn't fast enough. When John was yet planning the closing words, Lonnie was asking everyone under 25 to come forward. Since that was almost the entire congregation, everyone just sort of crowded forward until you couldn't even squeeze in sideways. And then he did his favorite and famous prophetic invitation. The church has for years grieved the Holy Spirit. But he's getting over it. And he began shouting, "Come, Holy Spirit." You couldn't hear anything but the roar of the crowd as hundreds were filled with the Holy Spirit and at the same time were shouting out loud in tongues. The chairs were falling over the people, and the people were falling on top of the fallen chairs. The leaders that could still function were shouting at one another, and it was complete pandemonium. Others were shouting that they were getting out of here. Young Tim Pfeiffer fell face down, pulling the microphone down under him, and if we'd ever entertained the thought of keeping any kind of reputation of respectability, it went up to the ceiling of the gymnasium along with Tim's voice as he shouted uncontrollably in tongues with the volume turned all the way up because someone had crashed into the soundboard. John was paralyzed, caught in mid-motion as he reached for the mic, and I couldn't tell if that look on his face was profound wonder or sheer terror. Others and myself started wading through the fallen bodies, assessing the situation. I met John somewhere in the pile, and I told him I thought it was the Lord. After all, hadn't we been praying for power for ministry? This John was it. He gazed at me with a sort of stunned, faraway expression. John's senses were still functioning, though, no matter how deeply in shock he was, because he heard very clearly the Bible slam shut, and he saw just as clearly those same people stomp furiously out of the gym, some never to be seen by us again. I know we repopulated the Quaker church with horrified ex-Vineyard members. That's fine, that's only fair. John didn't sleep that night at all. He stayed up with his books on church history and revivals, and he studied and prayed. About 5 in the morning, Tommy Stipe called from Denver. "I don't know what's going on there, John, but the Lord woke me and he told me to call you and tell you that it's him. Does that make any sense?" God bless Tom Stipe. When John came down to our offices the next morning, there was a contingency of unhappy staff members waiting for him. He met first of all with the associate and his wife, and I'll never forget what he said. He listened to their complaints, legitimate complaints. They'd been up all night too. And when they were through, he removed his glasses, and he leaned forward. He spoke very softly but very clearly. "I understand how you feel. What happened last night may result in people leaving. But there's something you need to understand about me if we're to continue to work together. If there is ever a choice between the smart thing to do and the move of the Holy Spirit, I will always land on the side of the Spirit." You need to know that. It was a defining moment in the vineyard, and it's etched indelibly in my memory. Our church was somewhat altered by that outpouring of the Spirit. As I said, we never again saw many of the people that stormed out that night, but revival broke out among the young people, and they took it to the school campuses in the area. Bible studies started popping up all over the place. Attendance grew with the conversions, and we hit about 2,000. This, if there has ever been a moment, is the moment that is the birthplace of our movement. And I find it very interesting that, kind of like Paul in the book of Acts, takes a bunch of disciples who didn't even know that there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and thrusts them into it and motivates and multiplies them for ministry. And the Holy Spirit begins to be something that creates movement in that area. I think it's very, very interesting that it's almost exactly the same story in our movement. A group of people hungry, pursuing God, praying for ministry. God sends this crazy guy, Lonnie Frisbee, out of nowhere, tricks John into having him speak. Didn't even know about all of this Holy Spirit stuff, and the Holy Spirit levels the church. Levels the church. I do want to say this. There's a big difference between the Holy Spirit moving and a move of the Holy Spirit. Be hungry to see the Holy Spirit move, but press in for a move of the Holy Spirit. I'm seeing the Holy Spirit move. I want to see a move of the Holy Spirit. I haven't seen one in my life. I read books about them, right? I hear stories from some of you guys that have been around longer than I have about them. But I want to say, at least on behalf of people closer to my age, that, like, it's not fair that I don't get one. Right? Like it's not fair that some of you guys would have one and we wouldn't. And so, like, I'm going for that. And I understand that it's messy, complicated, and you have to, like, learn to deal with all of that stuff. And I'm excited to learn to deal with all of that stuff. But I want to encourage you guys, don't settle for people getting healed, as good as people getting healed is. Pursue that. I'll let that happen. Don't settle for prophetic words, as good as prophetic words are. I want to see, come Holy Spirit. I do. Like, I'll just be honest. That's me. And if you guys are all like, I don't care, you know, I'm not into that. This is weird. Okay, like, that's okay. That's what I'm about. So I'll just be real with you guys. Because that can happen. There's a time and a place where, like, you know, because this power evangelism idea, right, that the vineyard is birthed on, right? So that works kind of well when you pray for someone and they get healed and like, oh, wow, that was really weird, right? It works really well when the power of God is so present that people are literally horrified. It does. It does, right? I mean, can you imagine, like, you know, like, hey, let's all bring our friends, let's come to church. Okay, guys, I just want you to know that I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, and he's going to come. Okay, so get ready. Come, Holy Spirit. Boom, the room blows up. People are screaming. Demons are manifesting. People are getting out of wheelchairs. That's when people go, oh my gosh, God is real. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, you know how if you prophesy, people will fall on their face and say, God is really among you. Right? That's the kind of stuff that he's talking about. I want to see that in my day. And I believe that just like in Acts 19, we see that Paul in Ephesus started a movement that was made to bring the Holy Spirit to a group of people that didn't know that the Holy Spirit was available and catalyze their Christianity and turn them into something new. Did you know God, I believe, took our movement and decided to do exactly the same thing? You know what, after this moment when, you know, as God continued to lead John, he would say this, you know what the purpose of the Vineyard movement is? To introduce the evangelical church to the Holy Spirit. He would say that. It's the same exact thing. It's on Paul in Acts 19. That is our call and our commissioning as the Vineyard Church. Now, there's a lot of other things God has put in our movement, and they're good. It's not about competition, right? I mean, that's the whole point of this picture. It's not like God puts multiple things in and we're supposed to squeeze some out and embrace others. But I think that where we're at right now is a very critical time in our history. Here's why. Okay, I'm gonna use some figures. Can I have you two guys come on up here? Yeah, you two. Okay. So we're gonna do a visual timeline, right? So Dave, why don't you come on over here? Okay. Dave, standing here, is the birth point of the Vineyard movement. 1980 Mother's Day, the story we just read. Right? Okay? So time goes on, right? We're walking, we're in the early 80s, we're in the late 80s, we're in the 90s, we're in mid-90s, 95, 96, 97. I'm sorry, Roxanne, but you get to be John Wimber dies.
Okay.
How long is there between there and here? Do the math. 1980, 97, 17 years, right? This is not like trick arithmetic. Now, the Vineyard movement keeps walking. 2000, 2005, 2010, 2015, 2016. The distance here between me and Roxanne is now bigger than the distance there. How long has it been since 1980? Do the math. 36 years. You know what that means? That means right now, the people that are beginning to step into leadership never were even around at the death of John Wimber, let alone at the birth of the movement. Dave, curious question, couple of questions. How long have you been, like, in this church, planting and ministry? A little under 40 years. Awful close to 1980, huh? 78, 79. Another question, pardon me if this is a little bit personal. About how much longer do you see yourself senior pastoring? Seven or eight more years. You know what that means? 10 years from now, whoever is leading this church likely never even saw John Wimber in person. Likely never even felt the original flavor of our DNA. And that means between now and 10 years from now, is the last time that people from that timeline are going to be able to speak into our movement. People who are going to be able to say, you know what, Putty? I was there. I know what the movement is about. 10 years from now, it's going to be, well, I heard this. Well, you know, I read that. Well, this, that, what, you guys are good. Thank you. I made my point there, right? We'll try and figure out a way to you know, make him be the one who dies next time, okay? These next 10 years are going to be the last 10 years that our DNA is going to flex noticeably. 10 years from now, there's no one that can authoritatively and credibly speak into what is Vineyard. I mean, that's just numbers and how long people live and stuff like that, right? Now, why is that important? Here's why this is important. If you look on, say, Vineyard USA's website, the list a number of core values: Holy Spirit ministry, worship, compassionate care for the poor, right? Social justice issues, diversity, scripture, you know, and good solid scripture and theology, study, things like that, right? If you look at all of these values, I want to suggest to you that every single one of them, except one, are going to be reinforced by the capital C church. The rest of the church is going to look at us and say, yeah, that's right. Keep pursuing that value. If we keep caring for the poor, you think the capital C church is going to celebrate that and be excited? Yeah. If we keep studying the Bible and treating the scriptures like they're valuable and authoritative and following those, is the church going to celebrate that? I sure hope so, right? If we keep standing up for social justice, do you think that, I mean, society will celebrate that, right? We don't even need the church to reinforce that value. But what happens if we let the value for the Spirit of God slide? You know what the church does? Good job, you finally grew up, guys. That's what they're going to do. There is no one else who is going to authenticate and steward that value except for us. We are the only people who will stand for that value. And the next 10 years are going to be the window where we decide whether that stays or goes from our movement. And I don't know if you've read a lot of church history. The odds aren't tremendously in our favor. So who thinks of the Methodist Church as like, you know, moving in the power of God? We laugh, right? Have you guys read Methodist history? My goodness, man. Those guys moved in the Spirit and they make us look boring and lame. Really, they make Mother's Day 1980 look kind of pathetic. Like, honestly, that was their genesis. And now we look at them and we're like, I mean, that's like stale as stale, man. I mean, pretty much every single denomination you look at has that same story. Birthed out of the power of God. A movement catalyzed. 50, 60, 70 years later, left the Holy Spirit behind. We're at that hinge point right now in our movement. I think, I really, like, with every bit of my being, I believe that the next 10 years are going to determine our trajectory in this area. And I want to invite you and I want to challenge you to take that component of our Vineyard DNA seriously. You know how it doesn't slip? We embrace it. We value it. We steward it. We decide, I'm not going to let the Holy Spirit moving as part of my everyday life drop away. We are not going to let our church being a place where the Spirit of God is free to move slip away. We're not going to do that. In fact, we're going to do the opposite. We're going to press in. I'm going to push in to see things I've never seen before. We're going to press in as a church to see things we've never seen before. We're going to take risks. We're going to let ourselves be the silly-looking ones that everybody else laughs at. Even if it's the rest of church. Even if it's other people in our movement. We have that same diversity in our movement. And other people are called to other things that may not be as Holy Spirit-oriented. That's okay. That's not bad. It's not pointing fingers. But let's realize that God has called us to this. And Paul says this in Acts 20. He says, my life is worth nothing if I don't complete the call that God has given me. We can do all kinds of other things, but it's not going to count if we don't do the one thing God has called us to do. We can drink in all those other areas as long as we're successful in the area that God has called us, which is what? Being a people that value the supernatural, that believe everybody gets to play, that really pursue the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that go out of our way to say, hey, did you know there's a Holy Spirit? Did you know you can be baptized in the Spirit? Do you know how to prophesy? Let me teach you that. Do you know how to pray for healing? Let me show you. Here, come with me. Let's go pray for that person for healing. That's the thing that God has put on us, on our movement. Now, many of you guys, not all of you guys have taken School King Ministry, but many of you guys have like benefited to some level of me trying to do that with you. Now what I want to do is I want to encourage you, go and do the same. Go and find as many people as you possibly can and dunk them as far as you possibly can into the things of the Spirit. You will see God do more. I promise it. A lot of times when I'm praying and I'm like, I'm praying, this back thing just really isn't working. Let me go find someone. Have you ever prayed for healing? No, great. Here, come with me. We pray, person gets healed. I'm serious. Why? That's the anointing on our movement. That's us stewarding our birthright, owning our DNA, doing the things that God has called us to do. And as we celebrate that and recognize that is who we are, we're going to be empowered to do the things that God has called us to do. So I want to invite you guys. I am committed to seeing this thing lived out in my generation. I am. You know what? I want to read stories like this and not go, wow, oh, to be there. I want to be like, that was a pretty good warm-up for where we're at now. I mean, why not? Right? I mean, aren't his mercies like new every morning? Don't we go from glory to glory? Well, why are the glory days the 1980s then? Right? We can step into more than this. But we need to steward it. We need to pursue it. We need to not turn away from it. And so I want to close with this. Some of you guys, maybe you weren't around for this. Maybe you weren't even around in that 80 to 97 timeline, but you've been in this stuff for a while. If that's you, man, those ribs, they were good, but they just keep coming up. If that's you, I want to challenge you. You're now responsible to start giving this away. You have more than you think you do. You will think, I'm not qualified. Can I tell you guys something? Every single one of you guys that's been through School of Kingdom Ministry have about 5 times as much as I had when I started it. I mean that. Like, when I started School of Kingdom Ministry, I knew less than you know now. So you have more than enough. Really, you do. And for those of us who maybe haven't been around as long, I want to encourage you guys, pursue. Pursue, 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 pursue. And like, you young guys who like haven't prayed for 50 people and buried them yet, like, it's hard when you start burying people, isn't it? It's like really hard, right? And so let's like not get angry at other people who are like, why don't you like lean in? But at the same time, don't give up, okay? Lean in, there is more. And someone has to step in and take it. Someone does. The scriptures are always about uniting the zeal of the youth with the wisdom of the aged, hurting the hearts of the fathers towards the son and the sons towards the fathers, that there may be a blessing. And what God is doing in this time and in this generation is he's queuing up the last set of people, the last set of fathers that are going to be able to turn their hearts towards the sons and daughters so that that DNA can pass on. So whether you're a son or you're a daughter, I want to encourage you, embrace that role and play it intentionally. Because when the blessing passes from generation to generation, it grows and it multiplies every time it passes well. Did you know that? Look at Elijah to Elisha. The mantle passes successfully and it doubles. It does. He asks for the double portion, he gets it. And I don't know if you know this, you can go through, he literally does exactly double the miracles. And often double the exact same time. Elijah multiplies food once, Elisha does it twice. Elijah resurrects one person, Elisha resurrects two. It's like a literal double portion that passes along. But what happens when Elisha tries to pass his along to Gehazi, his servant? You guys know? Gehazi blows it. He fails the character test, right? Naaman comes. It's the whole leprosy thing. Elisha's like, I'm not taking your money. This isn't like a for-pay deal. That's not how this works. And his servant goes out and he takes some of it, right? Elisha's like, dude, didn't my spirit go with you? I know you did that, dude. Like, that's not okay. And his servant gets cut off from that. And you know what happens? Elisha dies and the mantle dies with him. That's why when they throw someone on his grave, he resurrects. Because his power is still there. You and I know, isn't it so cool, that stuff that's in the Old Testament? It's so good. You and I, right, we're at the point where we can pass from Elijah to Elisha, or we can try and pass from Elisha to Gehazi. And the difference is Elisha stays focused and clear on his goal to the very end. Do you know that? He's like, he's going. Elijah is trying to tell him to leave the whole time. He goes to the first town where there's a school of the prophets. And he's like, why don't you stay here? You know what he's doing? He's trying to set him up with a good succession plan. He's like, there's a school of the prophets here. Everybody knows you're my right-hand man. Why don't you stay here and be boss of these prophets? And Elisha's like, no way, no how, I'm going with you. So he goes to the next city, same story. Same deal. Nope, no way, no how, I'm doing this. So he's like, okay, fine, we'll do it. What do you want? I want the double portion. Well, that's going to be really tough. You got to stay focused. You got to stay clear. Keep your attention here. And as they're walking, right, chariots of fire separate him between them. How'd you like to try and have angelic activity dividing you from your goal? That's actually what's happening for him, right? And it says a whirlwind snatches Elijah and he goes up to heaven. And all the while, Elisha's like, don't look at the angel, don't look at the horse, don't look at those things, keep your eyes fixed. He stays focused. And because he stays focused, he gets the double portion. But Gehazi doesn't. Gehazi gets distracted by blessing. Gets distracted by the good things that his mentor has provided instead of pressing in to have more of those same things for himself. He says, his blessing is providing money. I'll step into that rather than getting his anointing. Guys, the Vineyard Movement, those of us who are younger, has walked in a lot of blessing. I love our movement. It's awesome. It's amazing. And you know what? If we made that choice to just like take the blessing of the fathers and mothers and say, this is good enough for me, like we'd still be getting like a really good blessing. But we'd be losing what God is doing. He wants to grow it. He wants to multiply it. And this generational linking thing, I think, is key to how he's going to do it. He does the same. I mean, David to Solomon, same thing, it grows. Solomon to cut off. Same thing. Jesus to disciples, right? Disciples to Apostle Paul, grows along the way. This linking thing is really important. So, here's what I want to do. I want to pray this in. Can we do that? What time is it? Where are we at? 8:30. Oh, we got time. Did I say everything I wanted to say? I said enough. That's good enough. I'm challenging you guys to take responsibility. And so I'm not going to do a ministry time that's for everybody. I'm going to do a ministry time for people who want to take that responsibility. And so if you're a father or a mother and you want to take responsibility to passing along our Vineyard DNA, or if you're a son or a daughter and you want to take responsibility for owning it, I want you to stand up. Why don't you go ahead and put your hands out? Is this microphone back here working? Ooh. This guy? Okay, cool. I might use it in a bit. I don't know. Just want to know if I have the option. Sorry. Not so smooth. Okay, put your hands out. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're here. We know you're here. Know you never leave us or forsake us. But God, come in that kind of extra special way. Come in that, you know, come into the room, crash over us, redefine our reality kind of way. God, these people's hearts are hungry. And they're standing because they're standing up for the tribe they believe in. And so God, right now, I ask that you would put on these people, God, your blessing and your vineyard mantle. Let it come upon you right now in Jesus' name. Let it come upon you right now in Jesus' name. And here's what I want to do. I want to start by this. If you identify as one of those father or mother figures, would you put your hand up? Just hold it up really high, okay? And everybody who's not one of those, I want you to turn around and I want you to look at these people, okay? And I want you to go to one of them, okay? Because you guys have no idea the price that these people have paid for the blessing that we're talking about, okay? I want you to go to one of them, get your hands on one of them, and we're just gonna honor them. We're just gonna bless them. We're just going to celebrate them because this is about the hearts of the fathers and mothers being turned towards the sons and daughters, but the same way, the other way around. This isn't just about our blessing. This is about us serving where they have served before. So we just bless you right now, fathers and mothers. We just bless you. Chip, would you just put a little bit of light music in the background? Thanks. We just bless you, fathers and mothers, and we thank you for your courage. We thank you for your boldness. We thank you for your passion. We thank you for your pursuit of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all of the things, God, that you have put in their hearts and that they have pressed into. We bless your faithfulness. We bless it. And we say thank you. Thank you for going where others were afraid to go. Thank you for standing when it wasn't cool to stand. We bless that. And we bless the heritage and the legacy that you carry. We bless that and we honor that. And we say, that is of the Lord. And Father, I ask now that as they are standing up and they're saying, now I want to take what's been given to me and to turn around and to give it away. God, I ask that as they do that, your anointing would rest on them more and more and more, God. That whatever they've walked in, God, would now just begin to grow and multiply. Grow and multiply, God. So that they would be shocked at what is happening in their lives, God. They would be stunned by what you're doing in their life. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for that, and I bless that. More, God. More, God. More, God. More, God. I speak over you guys even just a fresh refreshing right now. A fresh refreshing right now in Jesus' name. Just let it come. Jesus' name, let it come. And I bless you guys. You guys have seen things. You guys have seen the kind of things that we read about in that story, the kind of Holy Spirit showing up and showing off kind of stuff. And we just bless that. We bless that legacy, and we bless that place in your heart that's like, yeah, you know what? God can do that. I know, because I've been there. God, I bless that. I bless that. Would you let that time come alive in their heart again right now? But God, this time, do it through them. Let them not just be in the room. Let them be the source. Let them be the one who prays the prayer and the Holy Spirit falls. God, we bless that. We thank you for that. We celebrate that. God, give them perseverance, because I know this thing is hard. And the enemy only stirs up more and more, tries to make it harder and harder. So God, I ask for the kind of tenacity that surprises them. The kind of tenacity where they just cannot let this thing go. They would not be able to. I bless that, God. Bless that, God, in Jesus' name. Now, I want you guys to pray for them for just a couple of minutes, okay? Because this isn't just about me. This is about all of us that are sons and daughters. So just pray for them. Bless them. Prophesy to them. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill them. Whatever it is. Go ahead. Just take a couple of minutes.